Howdy, folks. Today, we are wrapping up the book of James. It's kind of bittersweet for me. We've been in this study for a while, and I think next I'm going to be doing some topical lessons for a little bit until we figure out where we want to go next. And hey, by the way, I take subject requests, or if there's a book of the Bible that you'd like to hear some podcast about, I by all means would consider that as well. So you can certainly get a hold of me with those requests and figure out how we'll work them in. But today we're going to be taking James 5, 19 and 20 and concluding the book of James. So James 5, 19 and 20 says, "Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converted the sinner from the error of his ways shall save a soul from death and hide a multitude of sins." Now, when we were talking about James 5:16, we were talking about confessing your faults one to another and made the point about personal transgressions against somebody. I'll talk about that momentarily. This is somebody who errs from the truth. Well, what's it mean to err? And the book of James, just kind of using the book of James as its own little commentary. Do you remember back in chapter 1, in James 1, 13 through 16, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren." So what's it mean to err? It means not to sin. How does sin come about? Well, it's not from God. It's when man is tempted by his own desires. He's enticed. And then those lusts come to conception and bring forth sin. And then that person is spiritually dead. And I say spiritually dead like you see in Luke 15. When the prodigal son, Luke 15, 11 through 32 is the whole entire context. But the son leaves the house of the father as Jesus is explaining in Luke 15 about receiving sinners. So the son leaves the house of the father, and when he comes home and he says, "I've sinned against heaven," Luke 15, 21, "thy sight no more worthy to be called thy son." The father said to his servants, "Bring forth the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand, shoes on his feet, bring the fatted calf, kill it, let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again, was lost and is found," and they began to be merry. So in the Bible, sin relates to death in two ways. Death came into the world because of the transgression of Adam and Eve. But it also relates to the spiritual state of man, that when man is in sin, he is spiritually dead. Ephesians 2, 1 through 3, to the Gentiles who were saints in Ephesus, says, "You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had our conversation in time past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." So, those who have erred are now spiritually dead, separated from God. And this is why we're going to be talking about erring from the truth, that person needing converted again. You have to come from the state of being dead to God to being alive to God. Now, there is a difference, like we were talking about in James 5:16, and I want to highlight a little bit about sinning against a brother and departing from the truth, okay? For example, Matthew chapter 18 draws this out. And just let me give you a little bit of an illustration, and then we'll allow the text of, indigestion here out of nowhere. We'll allow the text of Matthew 18, 1 through 20 to show the type of illustration that I'm giving. And in fact, if you keep reading all the way down through Matthew 18, 35, you're going to see the forgiving of a personal debt is how Jesus explained it. So I'm going to use a modern day illustration. Say I loan a brother X amount of dollars, $10, $10,000, whatever, okay? And that brother doesn't pay me back. It is up to me how I want to deal with that. Whether or not I choose to allow myself to be defrauded is up to me. It's not a point of departure from the truth. It's not an erring from the truth. It's up to me. For whatever reason, that person doesn't pay me back, I'm not even bringing that up. But in 1 Corinthians 6, when the saints in Corinth were going one to another before the unbelievers, 1 Corinthians 6, 7 and 8 says, "Now therefore is there utterly a fault among you because you go to law with one another? Why do you not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? I have the authority from the Lord not to hold my brother accountable to that debt. I can just forgive that debt." And that's what Matthew 18, 21 through 35 goes to illustrate. So my illustration is just different wording of the later context. Personal sin, Matthew 18, beginning at verse 1 through verse 20. "At the same time, disciples came to Jesus saying, 'Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?' And Jesus called a little child and set him in the midst of them and said, 'Verily I say unto you, except to be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoso therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoso receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and they were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come, but woe to that man by whom the offense cometh. Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off, cast them from thee. It's better for thee to enter life halt or maimed than having two hands or two feet to enter to be cast in everlasting fire. And if thy eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee if it were, cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire. Take heed that you despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father, which is in heaven. For the Son of Man is come to save that which is lost. How think ye, if a man have 100 sheep, and one of them gone astray, doth he not leave the 99, goeth in the mountains to seek that which is gone astray? So be he find it. Verily I say unto you, he rejoiceth more of that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. Moreover," so this is what I want you to see, a separation and discussion here, okay? There's going to be offense coming. Woe to those who offenses come. It is better for that person to cut off their hand, pluck out their eye, than the necessity of going after one lost sheep. But then notice this separation. Moreover, that's a very important word. It's like saying but, okay? But, or moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. Remember what we talked about in 1 Corinthians 8. This is if I so choose. I don't have to if it's a personal offense. I can take it or I cannot. This is important. Because when we're talking about James 5, 19 through 20, there is no choice in James 5, 19 through 20. There is here. Nor does Matthew 18, 15 through 20 apply to James 5, 19 through 20. I don't have to have witnesses. I don't have to bring it before the church. It's a complete different situation. So notice. But if he will not hear thee, take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. The point of taking others is for evidence. Verse 17, if he neglect to hear them, tell it to the church. If he neglect not to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loose in heaven. This is huge. If I choose to take a personal offense and turn it into a congregational disciplinary matter, that's going to have eternal consequences. So if my brother owes me $10 or $10,000 and I choose to hold him accountable to pay that, he doesn't. I bring him for the church and the church withdraws from him. We all no longer keep company with him. That's going to be bound in heaven. Verse 19, again, I say unto you, if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that shall ask to be done for them, my Father which is in heaven, for where two or three gather together my name, there am I in the midst of them. The two or three are the witnesses. Upon the witnesses is the evidence. And the evidence carries eternal consequences. And this, listen, the evidence, this goes back to the law of Moses. Deuteronomy 17:6, at the mouth of two or three witnesses shall he that be worthy of death be put to death, but the mouth of one witness shall he not be put to death. And on you go throughout the law of Moses and even into the New Testament here, as well as receiving not an accusation against an elder, but before two or three witnesses, 1 Timothy 5:19. I need you to hear this, listeners. James 5:19 through 20 is not the personal offenses of Matthew 18:15 through 20. It is the offenses that cause people to be lost of Matthew 18:1 through 14. Okay? These offenses that cause people to be lost. If any of you err from the truth, that's not if somebody doesn't pay me back $10 or $10,000 that I've got the right to forgive. This is if somebody sins, if they err, if they, James 1:13 through 16, err. In every one of those cases, you need to try and convert that erring brother. With exceptions. What are you talking about, man? Okay. How does the Bible teach us to deal with these particular situations? Why is it in every one of these cases with exceptions? Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, any, right? And one convert him, who's that? The one who errs from the truth. What are we talking about? Take into consideration Galatians 6:1-2. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, that's in an error, in a transgression, okay? Ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. This is one overtaken in a fault. This is one who has transgressed. Ye which are spiritual, this is huge. I'll talk about that in a moment. Oh, I didn't plan on it, but I definitely want to. You want to restore such one. That's the same as convert him. Bring him from darkness back to light. Now, why is it ye which are spiritual? If you're not in a right relationship with God, you have no right to correct somebody else. Matthew 7:1-5 says, judge not that ye be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged, and with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the motes in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that's in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam of thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to cast out the mote of thy brother's eye. So clean up your house before you go try to clean somebody else's. That's the point, right? Or you're a hypocrite. So you, which are spiritual, you're going to try to restore. Restore who? Anyone that errs from the truth. In what way? Somebody that's overtaken in a fault. The any, the all who are overtaken in a fault. Another example, Hebrews 3:12-13. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the Lord of departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. So we are going to go towards those that might be departing from the word of God. We're going to approach it in one of two ways. Jude 22:23, some have compassion, making a difference. Others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Just think of being a firefighter here, right? Versus somebody that needs counseling. Now, where's the exceptions come in? Who is the one that I'm not going to try to convert back? Here is somewhere that people simply do not understand. Romans 16:17-18. Notice that the convert back process is not addressed here with certain individuals. So if any do err from the truth, well, here's your exception. The any and the all of James 5, 19 through 20 aren't these exceptions that I'm about to give you in other scriptures. Romans 16, 17, 18, I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For they are such serve not our Lord Jesus, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. Who am I avoiding in Romans 16, 17, and 18? Well, let's think about the wording that is there. Those that cause divisions, those that will attack the unity of the saints, those that are carnal, 1 Corinthians 3, 3, but to this degree, who are also going to deceive others, right? And offenses, well, what's offenses here? The occasion to fall. Those that would offend. In the book of Romans, it's somebody that casts a stumbling block before somebody else in Romans 4, 13. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. Romans 16, 17, offenses is the same Greek word as occasion to fall. Mark and avoid them. What's the point in verse 18 with verse 17? Those who don't serve the Lord, but their own belly. This is going to take some discernment. You've got to be able to properly judge the difference between those overtaken in a fault, those who err from the truth, versus those who are going to try to take others with them. Then another exception in Titus 3, 9 through 11 gives us a specific about how far we go with certain individuals that may be contentious, for example. So Titus 3, 9 through 11, but avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and striving about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. A man that is a heretic, we'll come back and talk about what that means here momentarily. A man that is a heretic after the first and second admonition, reject. So Romans 16, 17, and 18 is mark and avoid those that cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine you have learned, those that are stumbling, because they're going to deceive the simple. Here, you admonish the heretic twice. Then you reject. Verse 11, knowing that such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. Okay. Avoiding the contentions. Avoiding the strivings about of the law. The heretic is somebody who is schismatic, somebody who is factious, somebody who follows false doctrine, Strong number 141, Thayer's definition. An admonition is to exhort them, to rebuke them, to give them warning. To reject them is to shun, to avoid, Romans 16, 17 point. Mark them and avoid them. It's to refuse them, as the word is translated in 1 Timothy 4, 7. Don't allow further division to occur. So, brethren, if any of you, that's any and all, right? With what exceptions? Those that are going to steer others away. Those whom you admonish twice, who are heretics. Those that might cause strivings about, contentions about the law. Avoid. James 5, 19 through 20 gives us a responsibility towards our brethren that errs with those exceptions. How we go about it, what actions are taken individually and collectively have to be handled specifically to the case as well. You remember I talked about the not taking an accusation against an elder, but before two or three witnesses, 1 Timothy 5, 19. Verse 20 says, them that sin rebuke before all that others may hear. Some occasions need to be very public. Some occasions correction needs to be taken in this way. But do you also remember what we read in Jude verse 22? Some Have Compassion, Making a Difference. How I'm going to deal with a brother or a sister whom is in error is going to have to be dictated by the circumstance and the situation. Sometimes disciplinary action, as far as trying to bring them back to the truth, doesn't work, and further action needs to occur. So take, for example, and this is what you need to do. Obviously, I can't foresee and answer every transgression that may occur to give you the Bible example on how to handle it. But go to the Bible on how to handle it. Say, for example, what happened in Corinth. Fornication was a problem in Corinth. So much in 1 Corinthians 5:1 that there was one that had his father's wife. Well, the Corinthians erred, and then Paul told them what to do. So 1 Corinthians 5:2 and following, he says, "You are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I verily, as absent body but present spirit, have judged already, as though I were present concerning him that had so done his deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together in my spirit with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Know you not a little leaven at the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover sacrifice for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with fornicators of the world, or the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then you must needs go out of the world. But now I've written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or idolater, or railer, or drunker, or extortioner, with such a one, know not to eat." So look at that instruction. You're not going to escape the world, but from the brother who errs, you separate yourself. Verse 12, "What I have to do, judge those that are without. Do you not judge them that are within? Them that are without, God judges. Therefore, put away from among yourself that wicked person." So the erring brother that's not going to be converted needs to be withdrawn from. And where do you get that language at? Well, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Now notice, all that was listed there in 1 Corinthians 5 is not the people we talked about in Romans 16, 17, and 18, and Titus 3, 9 through 11. So before we get to 2 Thessalonians 3, I want to bring some of these points to clarification. We're talking about somebody who errs from the truth. Somebody that you have no choice but to deal with. We're not talking about Matthew 18, 15 through 20. Therefore, we're not talking about going to somebody, taking two or three witnesses, and then bringing them before the church. We're talking about somebody who has erred from the truth. What we're going to see in 2 Thessalonians 3 is that even applies to Christians who can work, need to work, but are choosing not to work. That when those individuals will not be converted, they're to be withdrawn from. Now, 1 Corinthians 5 and 2 Thessalonians 3 that we're going to look at, both are still efforts to convert. You separate yourself from these people, but you're going to see something in 2 Thessalonians 3 that's very different than the divisive false brethren of Romans 16, 17, and 18 and Titus 3, 9 through 11. You're going to see that you separate from these people, but you treat them differently. Say, for example, the fornicator in Corinth. If I withdraw from a brother or sister because of fornication, I separate myself from them. I don't keep social company with them. I don't have fellowship with them spiritually, but I see them in a public place. This is what you're going to see in 2 Thessalonians 3. That I can communicate with him. That I'm to admonish him. I don't keep social company with him. I don't keep spiritual company with him. But I can still admonish. So if I run into this brother or sister in a public place, I can walk up to him and say, you need to repent. I hope that you'll come back. I would like to help you do that. Whereas the Romans 16, 17, and 18 and Titus 3, 9 through 11 is to reject and to avoid. It's not to approach them. So notice 2 Thessalonians 3, 6 through 15. Because how we're going to convert this person may include having to withdraw from them, yet looking at them not as an enemy, but a brother in error. Different than Romans 16, 17, 18, Titus 3, 9 through 11. I just know that a lot of people don't get this. So hear it and look at it, okay? 2 Thessalonians 3, 6 through 15. We command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly and after tradition which you've received of us. So that's general, right? You'll see the difference, though, as we go on. For yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you. Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their bread. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. And if any obey not our word by this epistle, so here's the correction. If they don't take it, what do? Note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet, count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. See the difference? See the difference between this and Romans 16, 17, 18, and Titus 3, 9 through 11? This person, the disciplinary action is put in place to try to restore. It's like we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, 1 through 13, specifically, as we considered that you're delivering one unto Satan, 1 Corinthians 5, 5, for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit might be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. We're going to separate ourselves from you so that you'll be ashamed and want to come back. You're going to miss the fellowship of the saints. It's not mark and avoid. It's not reject. It's have that separation, that withdrawal, that spatial separation with the door still open for restoration. Okay? It is like when Paul in Galatians 2 had to rebuke Peter. Galatians 2:11, beginning when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed, meaning he had fault. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with them, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, thou being a Jew livest after the manner of the Jews, and not as the Jews, why do thou compellest thou the Gentiles to live as the Jews? We who are of Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentile, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in the name of Jesus that we might be justified by faith of Christ and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. And on he goes. He corrects Peter. We know by implication that Peter repents because we continue to see Peter working all the way through his epistle of 2 Peter. He rebukes him. The opportunity there is for him to be restored. That's James 5, 19 through 20. That's Galatians 6, 1 and 2. That's 1 Timothy 5, 20. Them that sin rebuke before all that mothers others may fear. There are times where we might pull somebody aside. Like somebody who makes a mistake teaching error, because there's a difference between willful ignorance and those who are just haven't been taught something yet. Well, Apollos in Acts 18, 24 through 28 only knew the baptism of John. So notice how it's handled. In Acts 18, 24 through 28, a certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria, an eloquent man, mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, being fervent in the spirit. He spake and taught diligently of the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. So he's ignorant. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him and expounded on him the way of God more perfectly. When he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who when he has come, helped them much which had believed through grace, for he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly showing them by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ. Aquila and Priscilla take a different approach here than what Paul took in Galatians 2, 11 through 17. Than what Paul wrote about in 1 Timothy 5:20, to rebuke them before all that others may fear. What do they know? To what degree are they held accountable? All these measures have to be taken into consideration when somebody errs from the truth and you're looking to convert them. Some, you're not trying to convert them at all. They're false brethren. They need to be exposed. They're the people that have crept in unaware. Jude verse 4, where they've crept in men unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. Ungodly men, turning the grace of our Lord and lasciviousness, denying the Lord, only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. These people, you're marking a void. Those that would be heretics, you're admonishing them once or once and then twice, and then rejecting that person, that follower of false doctrine. You're rejecting them. What about the promoter of division? You're avoiding them. How do you handle this situation? It has to be spiritually discerned. But if a brother can be converted, if they're not a threat to the Lord's body, to the sheep, if they're not a wolf in sheep's clothing, we want to restore them. We want to convert them. We want to bring them back. Why? Because when you convert the sinner from the error of his way, you save a soul from death, from being spiritually dead, and hide a multitude of sins. Think about the language in 1 Peter 4:8 as it ties this to love. Above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. You care. You go about this. How that might look. You know, constantly you're going to have people that are saying, well, you didn't bring two or three witnesses. You didn't bring four. You know, there are people that I worked with for years. I know of, and I'm just going to leave it general, but this has happened multiple times where I've worked with people for 10 plus years. People that moved to El Paso, for example, and I'd worked with them prior to them moving to El Paso, and I knew the things that they struggled with and continued to try to teach them. But then they became contentious and divisive. And that time where, as an evangelist, I'm long-suffering, 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2, that time being long-suffering is ended. Now it's mark and avoid. You have to properly discern the difference between somebody overtaken in a fault, between somebody who's erred from the truth and can be converted, from those that are threats to the work of the Lord. If you can restore somebody, do it. When you convert the sinner, you hide a multitude of sins. Sins that are forgiven are gone. You know, the promise of God in Hebrews 8 and verse 12, that's a quote out of Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34. For I'll be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Well, how's that happen? Happens through the blood of Christ, initially and thereafter. Colossians 1, 12 through 14, giving thanks unto the Father, which made us meet to be takers of the inheritance of saints in light, who had delivered us from the power of darkness and had translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, and whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. And when a Christian errs, and they confess and repent, remember last week we read 1 John chapter 1, verses 7, 1 John 1, 7 through 2, 2. The blood of Jesus Christ can cleanse that sin. You have to confess. You have to repent. but you can be restored. Those sins are then gone. They're no longer in existence. We, who are faithful in Christ, have that responsibility towards our erring brethren, if they're capable of being restored. Just keep in mind those who aren't. More times than not, if we have brethren that err, especially those who are genuine, who are true, and you know them by their fruit, Matthew 7:15-20. Take some time. You establish that relationship. You know this brother. Like here, if I erred, the brethren here know my character. They know the fruit of my labor. I have worked among them. Some of the brethren knew me before I ever moved here and know my past fruit. They're going to try to restore me. They know I'm not intentionally trying to subvert the Lord's work. And I know that about my current brethren as well. But there have been people in the past that, through their fruit, they were in the process of change, and they just weren't there. And then fruit comes into the subject matter of repentance. From the time that John the Baptist was teaching, Matthew 3:8, bring therefore fruits meet for repentance. Sometimes you'll be working with somebody to try and restore them to Christ, and you're going to see that they have poisonous fruit, that they're not going to be restored. You know, you think about how Diotrephes was addressed in 3 John, where Diotrephes loved to have the preeminence and he didn't receive them. John says, when I come, I remember his deeds, which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith, neither doth he receive the brethren, forbidding them one, and cast them out of the church. He doesn't say, I'm going to come and I'm going to try to sit down and study with this brother. He gives the instruction after that not to follow that which is evil with that which is good. And he brings about not the word fruit, but the point of fruit. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God. And then he contrasts Diotrephes with Demetrius in the very next verse in 3 John verse 12. You know them by their fruit. If somebody can be restored, you're going to know that by their fruit. You're going to see that and how they're approached, and rather how they receive your approach. Just be cautious here in James 5:19-20. Don't try to restore the wolf in sheep's clothing. They're not lost sheep. They're wolves. Their goal is not to get to heaven. Don't try to convert somebody that has refused the will of God all along. You know them by their fruit. So, that's a wrap on the book of James. And boy, you can see why it ends in verses 19-20. There's all kinds of error among the individuals to whom this letter is written. All kinds of things that need to be resolved. And to a degree, a lot of it is ignorance. I mean, this is early in the first century, and a lot of the truth of Jesus Christ has not been taught to these people yet. So we want to remember that as we make applications of the things that we've studied in this letter. And I know we've talked about that throughout this letter, especially in the beginning. I hope it's been a beneficial study for you. I would tell you what our next study is going to be, but I don't know yet. So next Tuesday, it'll be something different. We're going to cover something topically. So from there, I'm going to call this a wrap. If you'd like to talk to me about this or other things, wordsoftruth.net has my contact information. If all goes according to plan, I will be back next Tuesday. I'm thankful that you are listening. Until then, I'll conclude with a goodbye.